Okay, I am officially recording. Today is Thursday, April the 30th, 2020. It's about 6:04 in the evening, PM, and I just want to go over a few highlights in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and it's important, I think, these highlights for you as a believer to take in and to just remember what's important in your salvation towards God. So I'm going to read two verses in the Amplified Classic Edition, also known as the AMPC, and I am going to just kind of go over a little bit on what it means. So Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16, it says, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the good news of Christ, for it is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it's important here to note how Paul is viewing this thing. Like, what's really important here in verse 16 is it's very important to know that God's power to salvation is the gospel of Christ. And it's very important to understand that the gospel is good news of it. The gospel is good news, and that good news in how God, that how the salvation has its power, its foundation is on Christ. And so the thing is that the more that we understand that this thing is based on Christ and not what we can do for ourselves, the more we understand that it's not about trying to get things right, but it's actually about by faith receiving Christ who was deposited in once you believed. That's what salvation is about. And when you're able to receive that power of God is able to just go into your life and begin to work its work in your life. God is the one who does the work in you, but very often a lot of people are trying to do the work themselves. And so different things kind of get twisted. Like a lot of people say, work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling, but they always forget the rest of what goes with it. In the next verse, it says that you're not to do it in your own strength, you're to do it in the strength of the Lord. So you're not alone. It's him, it's his strength, or sometimes strength is translated ability. It's his ability, it's him. He's divine, you're the branch. Apart from him, you can do nothing. So everything starts with Christ, it continues with Christ, and it really doesn't end with Christ, but it keeps going on where it normally things end. It remains continuous with Christ. Everything that God is doing with your salvation starts with Christ, it keeps going with Christ, and it never ends with Christ. It's all about Christ. And the moment that you put anything about yourself in there, whether you start to fear or doubt the thing, whether you start talking about what do I have to do now, those are steps toward tainting the gospel here, because this gospel is about you, but it's about Christ rescuing you. And so I like the last part of this thing after he said that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto salvation. He said, to everyone who believes with a personal trust and a confident surrender and firm reliance. So when you have this power of God in your life, it brings that trust, and it brings not just a surrender, but a very confident surrender. In other words, you're not going back and forth. The gospel of Christ, think of it like a medicine. When it goes in, it not only just heals the pain, but it's also putting things in you which you would need. So it's not just healing you, but it's also building you and strengthening you and making you right and those type of things, so that you can continue to grow and get better and better and better. It's His hand working on you. And it's when you do it this way, you know, people talk about, there's such argument about repentance, you know, but a lot of people think that they have to preach repentance so that repentance can be done. But the truth of the matter is that when I receive Christ and the power of God and His salvation in my life, repent means to change my mind or to change my thinking. When it goes in, it's not even about do I feel it. I begin to notice just my behavior changes. But because the whole foundation of this thing is about faith and about believing in Him, then I have to take that same faith and I have to take that same belief, which is like a trust. And when I do that, different things are able to deposit. So I'm able to have these deposits in my life because I'm able to receive by faith. And the thing is, what bothers people is when I say receive by faith, it bothers them because they don't have anything to do. And that's where the flesh gets messed up at, because that's how it dies, is because it does nothing. See, there's things that we do for God, but it's not the salvation part. The salvation part is more yielding. And then if there's an instruction, you know, then we may obey that, you know, like maybe one of our sinful things is God just making up something random. It's not, I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but I'm gonna just make up something. Maybe God says, go down the street, and you're debating on going down the street. But if you obey the instruction, you know, just going down the street, then, you know, that works a lot better. Kind of lost my train of thought, I ain't gonna lie. But let me just say this. I'm gonna have to end verse 16 so I can go to 17. But it's about that confident surrender and that firm reliance. So you have to be able to trust that not only is God real, but that He's so good at what He does that you can trust that you don't have to, that He's got it. That He's got it. Somebody told me a few years ago, when it comes to marriage, what the other person is looking for, and their family, they're looking for you to actually say, you're saying to them that you got it and that the other person doesn't have to worry about nothing. And so this the same way with God. You have to be able to trust that He's got it. He'll lead you not into temptation. You know, Jesus prayed that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, like that. And as you get through it, there's a section in there that says, lead us not into temptation. He's so good at what He does. His gospel brings grace, and that thing together, it heals the temptations that you have to sin. It heals and takes desires away so that you're not carnal minded. You know, it's a practice. The real practice is to constantly train your insides to focus on him, to focus on what his word says. You have to take in a lot of word, but with a new mind now, knowing that you don't have to impress him. You know, a lot of people say, God, I just want to be acceptable in your sight. But that's kind of a bad way of thinking, because the Bible says that for God so loved the world, he was impressed right there. John 3:16. He was so impressed that he gave everything he had. And he punished it for you. So he's pleased. And when people think like that, they have a thing where they try to go impress God. But Hebrews 11 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, you can't please God without faith. And so if you're going to please God with faith, then you might as well put it all in him and trust that he's got you when it comes to your salvation. You don't have to. A lot of people try to do these things, like they want to fast and pray in general for hours. And, you know, fasting is great and praying for hours is great. And, you know, a lot of things that people come up with is great, but it depends on the motive. Why are you doing it? Because it's good to do it. But if you're doing it to stay, quote, saved, it can mess things up, because you're making it about you. And you're making it about if you do, because what happens if you've made it a law in your life? Well, the Bible is clear that the law, if you offend the law, even if you make up your own, you know, you're guilty of a sin there, you know. So if you've made a law, I got to read my Bible every day. Well, what happens when, you know, Wednesday comes and you've done it 6 days in a row or 5 days in a row, and Wednesday comes and you failed, and then all of a sudden the next 3 days you didn't do it. Now you didn't fail some more, and now you feel like you had a God, and now just all these thoughts and feelings then pressed you. Now you've given gateway to the enemy, because now you're conscious of this sin that you really kind of brought on yourself. And, you know, now you're saying things like the Bible says this and that, and you just feel jacked up. But if you would just not make that the rule on what makes you save, you'll realize that he's got you, and he'll lead you. Your desires will be his desires, because you're one with him. And that's what the whole thing about faith is. Jesus prayed for you in John 17, I believe it was, and he prayed that we would be one just as they are one. But he also prayed that he also said that we would be one with him. We would be one with his father. So if we're one with them, then that means that somebody's got to give up the control. Somebody's got to give up the will there. And so as you give up the will there, and you give up the right there, and you let God have it, and you practice just trusting him, he's thinking of things afar off you haven't thought of yet. He's giving you life lessons that you have no idea why this lesson is coming up or that one. But it all teaches you, it all comes back down to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 in the Amplified Version, where you're able to trust in that salvation, that same salvation that gives you that personal trust and that confident surrender. You're able to confidently, without a doubt, surrender unto him. You don't have any shame, because he's taken it away, and you can personally trust in him, because he won't let you down. Verse 17, For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith and leading to faith, meaning disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. So you start off by the way of faith, and then that faith takes you to what I like to call where the faith really is, like a whole new journey through faith. And then it says it like this: as it is written, the man who through faith is justified and upright shall live and shall live by faith. So you see here, you're right with God because of your faith. Toward this latter part of the verse, your journey, when you basically understand this, the gospel which God gives you a righteousness that's revealed according to the top part of the scripture. And what's revealed is it takes faith. You start off with faith and it leads you into a journey to another place of faith. And what you learn is like you go from another place of faith and another place of faith. That faith, that you have to be able to trust him with that faith. You have to, that faith, it basically is, it's like, it's kind of like what I've already kind of been saying. It's basically real Christianity, if I can say it that way, it's really not about you at all. And that's the scary part, is people have made it intellectual, but actually it bypasses the brain. There's a part where, you know, logic and things can enter in, but it has to be correctly. But for the most part, when you're talking about faith disagrees with common sense. Let's say it that way. And so people, if they can't put their common sense in it, they back out. But the Bible, another word for common sense in the Bible is the carnal mind. And so you can't put the carnal mind and faith together. They don't work that way. God gave us common sense, but there's a place for that. But it's not in the place where faith should be. Common sense is for another area. When it comes to God and when it comes to faith and where you live by faith, you can't, common sense can't come through that door right now, because what Romans teaches later is you need a renewed mind. That old mind you started off with, you can't use that carnal mind. You can't use that common sense for this place where God is really more declaring that you're living by faith. Why? Because this faith here is the very reason why you're righteous. Because as that faith is aimed at God and you receiving what he's given you, which is his son Jesus, then you begin understanding that you can't. Jesus is given in a way where the carnal mind that you have, it won't be able to receive it that way. You have to take it in. And as it's almost like taking in, like I said earlier, medicine. Sometimes, like me, I'm not an expert in the science of what the different medicine, you know, if you gave me a Vicodin because I was in such pain, there's people who could break that down. But me, I'm not really good. But I know that when it goes in, it goes in and does things to the body that makes it all work out. And my pain in past times, it took care of it. And it's the same way with Jesus. You know, me swallowing the pill and being helpless and letting it go in and do its job, that's kind of like what faith is like. And so here I'm letting Jesus basically go in and I'm letting him do a job, do a work in me. I'm staying pretty much out of his way when I'm living by faith. And so with verse 17, when I'm letting him have his way that way, he's able to, because of that faith, he's able to provide me a righteousness where I don't have to be an enemy toward God, or I don't have to worry about God's anger. That even if I fall short, you know, if I fall short, I'm still, that righteousness is still active in me, you know. And so it doesn't go away so easy. It's actually harder. A lot of people make it sound like it's actually easy to fall into sin and that sin takes the place of your salvation where you're in trouble. But actually, I beg to differ, because it's not that you can't do what one may call backslide, but that righteousness is strong. You know, if it was that weak, there would be no point of Jesus even dying. You know, we might as well go back to sacrificing bulls and goats and stuff like that. There would be no point if it were that weak. You know, Jesus' death was literally an overpayment for all my sin, past, present, and future. And where it doesn't mean that I can just do anything and get away at all times, there's still a place that his goodness does something. We'll talk about that in the next verse we read. But let me jump back a little bit. So that faith that I have, it gives me access to that righteousness. And the thing about God is, whatever he has, it's like it becomes a part of you, and you are it because you're one with him. So Jesus is righteous, and you've taken him in by faith, so it makes you righteous. But if I live by works, you know, these things where I try to prove that God is that I'm saved, that I'm a Christian, you know, I fast, I do these different things to, you know, whatever, you know, then what it does is, Jesus doesn't leave me, because he'll never leave me nor forsake me. But it disactivates what he's done, because the whole thing, I started off with faith, but now I've come into works and proving myself that I can hang on and do these different things. But Jesus, when I took him in by faith, he delivered me from that. Or, you know, he calls that thing to not count against me anymore. So I don't have to do that anymore. All I have to do is, according to Galatians 5:5, all I have to do is walk with the Spirit, be with the Holy Spirit. And as I follow him, his fruit, his presence bears fruit in my life, and it begins to deal with the flesh, the godless human nature in me, and it causes me to fulfill the law, where, you know, that thing where it points out all my sin, I begin to cause it to not have anything to point against me. Why? Because the one who's perfect, Holy Spirit, is living in me, and he takes over in a way that when God looks at me, he doesn't see my faults. He sees the Holy Spirit's work, and the Holy Spirit always bears witness of Jesus Christ on top of that. So I remain righteous at all times, even when I haven't done anything, especially when I haven't done anything, because God is constantly at work in me. Being saved isn't a feeling. You know, your feelings will go up and down. One minute you may feel like you're just of God, and the next minute there may be times where you just don't understand why you feel less than that. But you can't go off of that, because it's a faith, and faith is not a feeling. Faith has an action. Well, what was your action? Your action was that you received Christ, and your action was verbal. So 2 Corinthians, in the book of 2 Corinthians, it talks about us being of the same faith of our spiritual patriarchs. And it says that them being of the same spirit of faith, that it talks about how faith spoke. So what you learn about faith is that faith speaks. And because faith speaks, you're able to have action. That is your action. You know, you got saved because the confession of your mouth, you chose to believe, your heart spoke out receiving Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. You see, often we call it the sinner's prayer, which contains the basic ingredients to acknowledge and bring, and what I like to call activate what's already available, which is Christ, because he's already died. He doesn't die fresh when you pray the prayer or when you believe him. He died over 2,000 years ago. And now when you receive him, it becomes instant the moment that you speak it. So the second part of verse 17 is, that faith causes you to live. You're able to live because that faith has accessed something. And I keep saying that the access here is the righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness. He's that you've acted, that faith activates that door or that gate, and you walk through it, and there's righteousness in this place on the inside of you, and Jesus is that righteousness. And the last thing I want to just kind of go to, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And just kind of like from where we were with 17, with 18 all the way down to Romans 1, 18 all the way through Romans chapter 2 through 4 up to this point, you know, Paul lists a lot of things that the people in the past had did, and it was sinful and it was wicked. And then Romans 2 comes into effect, and it talks about how it talks about how they would judge those people of old. And as you get to part 4, he talks about his goodness or his kindness. And so I'm just going to read 4 in the Amplified. It says, or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering patience? Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repent, which means to change your mind and inner man to accept God's will? So the thing is that God, that this verse 4 is showing God's strategy to those people of old who had did that wickedness and that sin and those things like that. You see, especially now, because we're under grace, God is patient with you. And so when you mess up, his weapon towards your sin, towards your wickedness, is his goodness and his kindness. You see, it's kind of like what I like to call God flexing his muscle. You know, like you don't have to, you know, like if you brought a gun and you pulled it, like I put it this way. I saw a movie where this main actor, the person had a huge knife, and it was really sharp, but the guy was confident in his skills, and so he grabbed a banana, and he defeated the guy in front of him with the knife with the banana. You see, it doesn't make no sense to grab the banana, but he knew he was so good, he could beat the guy with the banana, and he quickly won that match. And so that's what it's like for God. He's too much. His ability, it's like trying to put the ocean in a cup. It's just, there's no way you're going to get it all in a cup. No matter a Quick Trip cup, a teacup, it doesn't matter. You can't build a cup big enough. God's goodness is too much. And so he's saying, let's take what doesn't even make sense and let's put it on the person. And when they see how wonderful I am, it'll cause them to change their mind about me. You see, because God, first and foremost, is love. God doesn't have love or give love. God is love. He's not just he is. He's the very source of it, but it's what he actually is, you know. And he doesn't just give off love. He is love. You know what I mean? So his thing is goodness is a part of love. You know, Galatians 5:22-23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is actually love, and the other 8 are its manifestations, and goodness is a part of that manifestation. You know, so the thing is that love there, that goodness there, is too much for your sin. And so God is challenge to put your wickedness, your sin, your corruptness against his goodness to see which will win. And so his goodness is so strong, so powerful, it'll overtake your wickedness, cause everything about you to flip around, turn around, and change. No matter how evil, his goodness will, not can, but will dominate the thing. If you stick in there long enough, his goodness will slay you. It'll be you won't be able to turn it off. And so God takes something like the banana, which is his goodness, and he brings it to a knife fight, and he dares your wickedness to go up against his goodness just to show you you're not going to win. But a lot of people don't get to experience it in this way, because at this point, when God's good to them and then they begin to see their wickedness, they try to fix it. They try to, oh, I'm gonna do this, or I'm gonna do that, I'm gonna increase this, I'm gonna do more of that, and it kind of messes it up. You just gotta really just stand there, be still, and know that he's God, because the wickedness in you is about to get slayed. He takes something that doesn't even seem like it will do anything, and it will mess you up. You know, it's a standard. Romans 12 says that we overcome evil with good, you see? So goodness is for God. It's not something that you should do. It's actually and literally a weapon. God uses his goodness, and his goodness is a weapon toward evil, a weapon toward wickedness. You can't outbeat God with his wickedness. Your life, your heart, your soul will literally flip and change. And the best thing you can do is to surrender and give in, and you'll begin to see results. So I'm going to stop those three there. And what I've done is I've created a few decrees. And since I have you on the phone, Leslie, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read them off to you, and then I'm going to pause this. And then we'll go over them again together. But I'm reading it first for the recording's sake. And then after that, I'll stop it and I'll let you know that I stopped it. And we'll just get into it one more time together, and then just end it from there. So what I did was, these decrees are based off the three verses that I gave you from earlier. And the first two were short. The third one is a little bit more lengthy, but here's the decree based off of Romans chapter 1, verse 16 out of the AMPC. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is God's power unto salvation in my life, because I, with my whole heart, believe it. I have a confident surrender and a firm reliance on the gospel of Christ. Nothing else gives me salvation but Christ. So you see, if you're saying this and you decree this, or and you declare this every day, saying something verbal triggers things on the inside, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and otherwise. There's a transformation that goes on. And when you speak, speaking deals with your spirit, and your spirit and speaking deal with faith, and faith creates. That's another lesson there, but faith creates. Faith brings things into existence. So if you're shameful, or if you're in sin, or if you're in wickedness, or any of that, this first decree slays those things. And so I got three questions according to that decree that I just read. The first question is, who is Christ to me in the verse? Well, he's the gospel out of this little decree that I wrote. The second one is, what is he doing that's so important in this decree? What's important is, he's the power unto salvation in your life. And the third question is, what does Christ offer or provide me or you in this decree? He provides you a confident surrender and a firm reliance on Him, Christ. Got it? Okay. So here's decree number two. For in the gospel of Christ, a righteousness which God ascribes for me is given to me. It comes from faith, yet leading me into faith. The word has spoken about ones like me, that through my faith I am justified and upright, and I shall live by faith. And that's based off of Romans 1:17 in the AMPC. And so the question is, who is Christ to me in the verse? I say that Christ is the gospel, because gospel, most know it as goodness or good news, rather. So He is your good news. The question for this decree is, what is He doing that's so important in the verse? I said that He's a righteousness which God ascribes for you. Christ is your righteousness, not what you do to make yourself be pleasing or right or whatever to God. Those things don't work. It takes faith to please God. So I know faith without works is dead, but in this content or context, your faith is simply putting your trust in Him, and as you give into the turning of behavior, that would be your works. So say you're a person who cusses real bad. His righteousness, as time goes on, begins to cause that thing to dissipate. And when you get to a point where you're used to saying certain words and there's like a grace there where it halts, your work would be more of the obedient part, to not say it out of habit, because all of a sudden normally it would come up and normally you couldn't help it, but now all of a sudden it's like it doesn't have to come out. Well, there you go. Okay, third question. What does Christ offer or provide me in the verse? The word has spoken about, I am justified and upright. So what Christ has provided you is that He's provided you to be justified and upright. Okay, last decree and the questions, and then I'll stop this recording. Decree three, I have no reason to judge another for anything wicked they had committed and sinful they have committed, nor do I have any desire for anything sinful or wicked in my soul, because God Himself has saturated me with His goodness, dissolving such behavior, causing me to permanently change from the inside out, because of His goodness to me. His goodness has caused me to be graciously fixed on Him totally and nothing else. I am fully repented and well because of His faithful and unfailing goodness and kindness to me. He is totally mine and I am totally His. And this is based off of Romans 2:1-4 in the AMPC. So you figured it out. The first question is going to be, who is Christ to me in this verse? I said that He's desired. I believe that Christ will, He becomes your desire the deeper you get into this thing. The more you read the word, the more you stay, the more you learn about His presence, the more you crave this thing, the more you give your relationship to Him, communicate with Him, Him communicate with you, He becomes your desire. He is your desire. The second thing is, Who is Christ to you in this verse? He's goodness. Second, what is he doing that's so important in the verse? Dissolving such behavior, or verse, not verse, but decree. He's in this decree. What he's doing that's important is he's dissolving the behavior and also causing you to permanently change from the inside out. Those are two things for sure that's important that he's doing in the verse. And lastly, you guessed it. What does Christ offer or provide you in the verse? He provides you his faithfulness and unfailing goodness and kindness to you. And he also provides that you are totally his, or you are his and he is yours. He provides those things. Okay, so I want to keep my promise here. I've said a whole bunch. Hopefully this can all sink in at some point. But I'm going to end it here and say God bless and have a good day.